Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that in the pages of Scripture, we can clearly hear you speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see and hearts to understand your great and glorious gospel, that we might be transformed from the inside out. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 21 until the end of the letter because it's going to set up the theme for us this morning. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, the words will be up on the screen behind me. This is Paul speaking. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing, verse 27. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. For it's been granted to you on Christ's behalf, now listen to this, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Now, I'm from Winnipeg, Manitoba. Put a slide there up on the screen. I'm from Winnipeg, Manitoba. It's not exactly the kind of place people brag about being from, okay? We have two seasons, winter, and 6 weeks of bad snowmobiling. Winnipeg is one of the coldest capital cities in the world. There's a running joke that our airports only have departing flights, and the unofficial slogan for every Winnipegger is, "I survived." So when people talk about being proud of where they're from, I can't always relate. My wife Caroline, on the other hand, came from the North Shore of Oahu, Hawaii. Completely different story. She's proud of her home, and rightly so. Wherever she goes, she brings a little bit of Hawaii with her. Our house is full of seashells, little touches of aloha. She does love to travel and go on adventures, but there's always a moment, wherever we are, where she looks around and says, "This is nice, but it's no Hawaii." That kind of pride and affection for your home, that deep sense of belonging, is what a Roman citizen would have felt living in Philippi. So just picture Philippi in Paul's day. It was a Roman colony, meaning a little pocket of Rome planted on Greek soil. The people there were proud of it. They spoke Latin, they followed Roman customs, they honored Caesar as Lord. You could walk around the city and almost feel as if you were in a smaller version of Rome. And that was the point. Roman colonies, they existed to bring the life and culture of Rome to faraway places. And so, when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in 1 verse 27, and says just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ, it would have turned their world upside down. See, what he's saying is your first loyalty isn't to Rome, it's to Jesus. You exist not to make Philippi look more like Rome, you exist to make it look more like heaven. And that was a huge call. It wasn't easy then, just as it's not easy now. Living as citizens of heaven means we'll often feel out of step with the culture around us. But that's exactly what it means to follow Christ. It means to live by heaven's values, to allow the gospel to shape the way we see the world and our place in it. So that's what we're going to be exploring over the next 4 weeks here at End Church. We're going to see how, through the gospel, God has made us citizens of heaven, people with a new identity and a new way to live. And as citizens of heaven, our mission is to make our little pocket here in West End, Brisbane, beyond, look more and more like the kingdom of God. All right, that's where we're heading over the next month. Here's how I want to begin. The first heavenly value Paul puts his finger on, it's this, it's joy. That is, how does the gospel reshape us into joyful citizens no matter what we're facing in life? In other words, how can we experience joy in suffering? Here's how it played out for Paul. Paul was facing suffering and persecution. He's locked up as a Roman prisoner on account of his Christian faith. Nevertheless, Paul models a new way to live. One, where suffering leads to, number one, joy in gospel partnership. Number two, joy in gospel progress. And number three, joy in gospel perseverance. Okay, Paul's suffering leads to partnership, progress, and perseverance in the gospel. It's for those reasons Paul can rejoice even in chains. So let's push into those reasons a little bit more deeply now, see what it has to say for us this morning. So first thing there, number one, joy in gospel partnership, starting in verse one. Now, where I come from, you sometimes hear of people committing small crimes just to escape the cold of winter. At least in jail, they know that they'll receive food, clothing, and shelter. But in Paul's day, prisoners depended entirely on friends and supporters to meet their basic needs. And when the Philippian church heard that Paul had been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, they step in to meet those needs. That's why Paul writes this letter. In part, it's to thank them for their support, but also to update them on his situation. So after addressing his letter to all the saints in Philippi, you can see that in verse 1, he says this starting in verse 3. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Question. What is the beginning of all joy for Paul? The answer, gospel partnership. Now that word partnership means a little bit more than just friendship or fellowship. In fact, the Greek word there is, Zach, can you stand up please? Hey, does everyone remember Zach? He moved to Austria, but now he's back here one night only. What's on the back of your shirt there? What does it say? Koinonia. Koinonia. What does that word mean, Zach? Yeah. Community, partnership, Christian. Yeah, that's exactly right. You can grab a seat. Zach, everyone give Zach a round of applause. Thanks very much, mate. Lovely to see your beautiful face. The word koinonia, the root word for that means common, to have all things in common. And sometimes it's translated as community or fellowship or, you know, Christian gathering. But it also has the understanding, the interpretation of a partnership as in a business partner, a business partnership. And I think I reckon that's what Paul's putting his finger on here. See, for someone like Lydia, who was a successful businesswoman in the church in Philippi, she would have understood this really clearly. When Paul says that they are partners in the gospel, he's saying that they've joined him in the mission of gospel ministry, right? When they heard of his situation, they didn't just send thoughts and prayers, they co-labored with him. That's what it meant to be a partner. That koinonia word, it meant that you shared in the work, in the stress, but also in the reward. And the Philippians, they co-labored with Paul, sending him money and gifts and encouragement when he was in prison. They helped to carry the load. And like for Paul, this was really, really touching for him. Listen to his affection starting in verse 7, he says, it's right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you're all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here's the first way Paul models his heavenly citizenship. by recognizing that his suffering, appointed by God, has actually worked to deepen the bond between him and his church. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Last year, Carolyn and I, we worked a summer job at a cafe. One morning, we were opening it. We were on open, so 5:45 a.m., we rock up. Now, the morning rush usually requires about 3 or 4 people to run smoothly. Well, classic cafe work in Australia, we're the only ones that showed up, not even the manager, okay? For 2 hours, it was nothing but long lines, upset customers, endless coffee orders. We were apologizing, offering free coffees for life, just anything to make people happy and survive the shift. We hated every minute of it. But it was the kind of experience that makes you say, I never want to go through that again. But having gone through it, I'm so glad it was with you. Do you see? Shared struggle builds deep connection. And if something as insignificant as getting coffees out can do that, then how much more when we labor together to get the gospel out? See, as a church, we sense God stirring in our hearts what ministry could look like next year here in West End. We long to see our neighborhood captured by the gospel, to see our pocket of the world reflect the kingdom of heaven. But that'll mean change. It'll take hard work. It'll take increased financial support. In other words, it'll take gospel partnership, koinonia. People committed to the mission of getting the gospel out in West End. So, how are we going to pull that off? The answer, through prayer. And that's why, before moving on to the rest of his letter, Paul takes a moment to pray for his gospel partners in Philippi. See that there from verse 9. And I pray this, here's his prayer, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants the Philippians to grow in love and discernment and knowledge and wisdom so that they might be equipped to make good decisions. Literally, approve the things that are superior. See, as gospel partners, we're faced with many decisions that they don't have a right or wrong answer. It's not about right or wrong. Rather, it's more like, what's the wisest path forward? For example, how will my decision here help more West Enders become more like Jesus? Stepping onto that path, it requires a lot of prayer, a lot of drawing close to God through his word, and not a little bit of help from our friends. Thank you. And so before moving on, it's worth asking yourself, who is that person for me? Who's my gospel partner, my partner in grace? Now, yes, at one level, we're all gospel partners here as a church. Absolutely, that's true. But what about you personally, at a personal level? Who do you have right now that you meet with regularly to read God's word, to pray together, to share your struggles, your burdens, your joys? Someone who's committed to you being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from through Christ Jesus. If you don't have someone yet, today's a great day to start. We got those booklets down on the table there, a really easy way for you to grab a booklet, grab someone here from church, start meeting up. If you don't know who to tap on the shoulder, come chat to myself or Glenn or Maureen. We'd love to help you figure that out. See, we want a church here that is full of gospel partners, men and women meeting up to help one another grow in love. Now, if you already have that kind of person in your life, then maybe what you can do this week is take a moment to thank them for their partnership. Joy grows when we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness through his people. Send them a little message, a little text or a note that reminds them, hey, we're in this together. Because as citizens of heaven, we're called to this joy in gospel partnership, thanking God for one another as we join in the mission of bringing heaven to earth. All right, that leads us to our second point for today. The second thing causing joy for Paul in prison is gospel progress. Joy in gospel progress starting in verse 12. Now, up until now, Paul's been traveling through the Roman Empire preaching that Jesus is Lord. As a reminder, you can read about those journeys in the book of Acts. The only problem with this is that the Romans thought that that position was already taken by Caesar. They honored Caesar as Lord. That's why Paul's in prison awaiting trial. He's upset the emperor, and that kind of thing usually ends in execution. From a human point of view, it doesn't look like success. So, you know, if you're laying in bed one night just doom scrolling your phone and you came across Paul's situation in chains, you wouldn't look at that post and think, "Oh, that's the kind of life I want to live." And yet, Paul is not crushed. He's not feeling bitter. He's full of joy. In fact, just glance down in verse 18. You can glance down if you've got a hard copy Bible. Scroll down to verse 18 if you don't. "In this I rejoice," says Paul. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Why? Because he sees how God is using his suffering to move the gospel forward. Come back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." That word "advance," it's a military term. See, Philippi was founded by retired Roman soldiers. The term "advance" means to forge ahead through resistance. Paul is speaking their language. He's saying, "My chains haven't stopped the gospel. In fact, they've pushed it further than ever." And verse 13 explains how. Paul says, "It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." I'm in Christ. Now, the imperial guard there refers to elite Roman soldiers who are placed in Caesar's household. There are hundreds of them. So Paul, just picture this. Paul, he's under house arrest. He sits chained to one of these guys at all times, 24/7, as they rotate the guard out. They can't escape him. Captive audience. Gee, that'd be great, wouldn't it, Glenn? Captive audience. They hear him pray. They hear him dictate his letters. They hear his visitors coming and going, talking about Jesus, this crucified and risen Lord. They go back to their barracks and talk. Word spreads through the ranks. Soon, the gospel of Jesus has reached the very heart of the empire, even Caesar's household, says Paul at the end of his letter. Reminds me of this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And that's what's happening here. God is shouting his grace through Paul's suffering, not only to the guards, but to everyone else who's watching in on how Paul faces his hardship with joy. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." See, instead of discouraging other believers, Paul's chains have given them courage. They see that even in prison, Paul's joy hasn't died. The gospel is unstoppable. If Paul can keep speaking with joy, why can't they? But this next part gets a little bit spicy. If you like sloppy reality TV, you'll enjoy this next part. Apparently, not everyone's motives are pure when it comes to preaching Christ. Shocker. Verse 15, Paul says, "To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry." Well, that would never happen today, would it? It seems that within the wider church, some preachers, they see Paul's suffering as an opportunity for personal gain. See, with Paul stuck in prison, a space opens up on the preaching roster. These itinerant teachers, they seize it not to serve Christ, but to elevate themselves. In fact, verse 17 says, "They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they'll cause me trouble in my imprisonment." Imagine that. Using Paul's suffering to build your own platform. Again, we would never do that today. They're jealous of his influence, and they think that his absence gives them room to rise. How does Paul respond as a citizen of heaven? Brings us back to verse 18. Paul says, so what? I don't care. Climbing the ranks and staying there, that's important for them. That's their source of joy. It's not mine. What does it matter, he says in verse 18? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I'll continue to rejoice. Do you see, Paul's joy isn't tied to his reputation or even his own comfort. It's tied to the progress of the gospel. Now, what that means is he can rejoice even when people mistreat him because his eyes are fixed on a bigger story, one that's not about personal success but about God's kingdom advancing. That's his secret to joy. See, Paul shows us that for citizens of heaven, our deepest value is the progress of God's gospel. It's not our own comfort, our own reputation, our own control. Because when we make gospel progress our definition of success, we discover a joy that circumstances cannot touch. Like Paul. He can't lose, even if he loses everything that we think we need to be happy. And I think that goes a long way for us today when it comes to working out our own values or priorities in life. And here's what I mean by that. What's your greatest fear? Is it loneliness? Is it failure? Is it losing someone you love? Is it missing out on the life you hoped for? Can I be the first to say that those fears are real? They are real fears. But they're not ultimate. In fact, we can only stay overwhelmed by them until we catch even a glimpse of who God is and what he's doing in our world. Because once we see God, like really see him, all other fears fade away. And here's the good news, that in the gospel we catch not just a glimpse of God, but in fact God has lunged toward us in Jesus. And not in judgment, as we might fear, but in grace and reconciliation. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did when he died for our sins, rose again to bring us back to God. See, that's what gives Paul joy in his suffering. It's that the message, this message of grace and love and reconciliation, it's still going out and transforming hearts, and that's enough for him. But what about us? What defines our joy? Is it when things finally go our way, when we're comfortable and appreciated, when we feel successful? If it is, if that's where our joy rests, then we need to ask ourselves, how long will it last? Can it hold up to the pressures of life? See, Paul's answer is clear. When our joy is rooted in Christ and his mission, it's unshakable. Even when life hurts, we can rejoice knowing that God's kingdom is advancing and he's using us to do it. Of course, this isn't easy. Paul knows that. That's why he gives us those last two sentences in verse 19 and 20. When he says, the gospel must not only move forward in the world, it must also move deeper into our hearts. Take a look there from verse 20. Paul writes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul knows the temptation suffering brings. It's this temptation to shrink back, to stay quiet about Jesus. And so he depends on the prayers of his friends and the power of the Spirit to give him courage, verse 19. And we get that, don't we? We all face moments when following Jesus makes us look foolish. Maybe our friends stop inviting us out because we don't party the way they do. Maybe your boss asks you to sign off on something you can't agree with. Maybe you want to share your faith with your family but are shouted down. In those moments, it's tempting to retreat, to blend in, to throw in the towel. But Paul reminds us, everyone will face shame at some point. The only question is, when? For example, if you live as a citizen of heaven, you'll face shame now. The world may laugh at you, reject you, exclude you. But if you live to please the world, you'll face a much deeper shame later when you stand before Jesus and hear him say, I never knew you. Paul would rather bear the world's shame now than dishonor the risen King who gave him life. His one goal is to see Christ honored in his body, whether by life or by death. That's what it means to live as citizens of heaven. Right, so maybe for you, if you're in a hard season right now, a strained relationship or an uncertain future or a setback you didn't plan for, what if instead of asking, why me, Lord, which we so often do, what if instead you ask, Lord, how might you use this to advance your gospel? How might you use my situation for the sake of your gospel? You might be surprised by what happens, because joy in suffering isn't pretending it doesn't hurt. It's trusting that even in the pain, God is advancing his kingdom, and he's doing it through you, right? That's what Paul discovered. That's what we can discover too as citizens of heaven. We can rejoice in the progress of the gospel, even when it comes through pain, all right? This leads us to our final point. We're done with the heavy lifting. This one will be a bit quicker now. Number three, joy in gospel perseverance. Joy in gospel perseverance, starting in verse 21. Now, Paul's been talking a lot about joy in suffering, but now as he faces the very real possibility of his own death, he takes it a step further. He starts thinking about death in a way that we often shy away from. And as he reflects, Paul realizes something extraordinary, that with Jesus, even death isn't a loss. And that's why he's able to say in verse 21 this famous line, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can he say that? Because as he explains from verse 22 onward, in death you don't lose Jesus, you actually get more of him. You get to be with him in fullness, face to face. So Paul's logic, it's pretty simple, but it's stunning. If life means more of Christ's mission, and if death means more of Christ himself, then either way, I win, says Paul. And yet, even as he wrestles with this, he's still thinking first and foremost about the Philippians. Verse 25, "Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Friends, when that becomes your perspective, when you can see life and death through the lens of Jesus, you find a deep and resilient joy, the kind of joy that keeps you going in the faith, even when life feels impossible. That's what he wants for the Philippians. He wants them to stay faithful, to persevere, to keep finding their joy in Christ, even when it costs them something, even if it costs them everything. And that brings us to our key verse of our whole series, verse 27. "Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ." Whatever happens, whether life is good or hard, whether Paul lives or dies, whether the church struggles or grows, whatever happens, live in a way, no matter what, that reflects the beauty and truth of the gospel. But how do we do that? Sounds like a lot of hard work. Where does the power come from to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, the good news is it comes from being connected to the source of life himself, Jesus. There's an old story about Lawrence of Arabia. Now Glenn's got me worried it might not be true, so, you know, need to fact check it. There's this old story about Lawrence of Arabia. He was a British archaeologist, military officer. After World War I, he brought some of his Arab friends to Paris and showed them the sights. The Louvre, Napoleon's tomb, the Arc de Triomphe. Didier's not here, and I rehearsed that pronunciation. He's not even here to appreciate it. If you're listening now, Didier, I hope you like that. But the thing that amazed these guys the most wasn't any of that. Rather, it was the faucet in their hotel bathroom. They couldn't believe that by simply turning a tap, water would come pouring out. So when it came time to leave and head back home, Lawrence found them, allegedly, trying to unscrew the faucets. "You see," they said, "it's very dry in Arabia. If we take these with us, we'll have all the water we want." And Lawrence had to explain to them that faucets only work because it's connected to a vast system of pipes, which is fed by a big reservoir, which is fed by rain that comes off the Alps. In other words, those taps in your hand aren't the source. They're simply the conduit. And it's the same with us. as citizens of heaven. We're just faucets. We're just taps. But when we stay connected to Jesus, the true source of our new life, his living water flows. The Spirit moves, the life of God pours out through us. And the good news, friends, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, that connection is already secure. You are attached to the reservoir. His death on the cross, his resurrection brought you back to the Father, makes you part of this new family, one that shares Christ's blessing and mission. And so now, whenever you show Christ's love, whenever you serve or speak or forgive in his name, you're turning on that faucet. When you notice someone sitting alone, you go over to encourage them, you're turning on that faucet. When you sit with a friend who's struggling and to keep the faith and you listen and you pray with them, you open up God's word together, you're turning on the faucet. When your coworker asks why you live the way you do and you share about Jesus, you're turning on the faucet. This is what it looks like. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And as you do this, you are helping others persevere in the gospel too. You are strengthening the faith of the people around you. See, Paul's joy was in seeing the Philippians stand firm, persevering, contending together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted them to be courageous, to keep their eyes on Christ and not be frightened by those who oppose the gospel. Because the truth is, friends, following Jesus will always, not sometimes, it will always bring pressure. But that same pressure can push the roots of your faith deeper if you stay connected to the source. Brings us to our final verse, verse 29. Paul says, "For it's been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him," amen, "but also to suffer for him." Less of an amen, but no less true. See, for citizens of heaven, suffering is not a bug, it's a feature. Suffering for Christ is a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, God can use it to help us persevere in the faith if we allow the pressures of life to push us deeper into Christ. Okay, so here's how we'll wrap up. A couple of years ago, Caroline and I, we went through our own season of uncertainty. So Caroline had already moved to Australia. We were planning our wedding, sorting out work, and preparing to apply for permanent residency. And one by one, those plans began to fall apart. Suddenly, we had to postpone the wedding, leave the country, find new work, a new home, and a new way to settle in Australia. There were plenty of why me, Lord, moments. And yet, as painful as that season was, it's what reunited us with Pastor Glenn and Maureen, our gospel partners. It opened the door for me to step into ministry here at End Church, helping advance the gospel in one of Brisbane's least churched suburbs here in West End. And God's faithfulness through that time has strengthened our perseverance, our faith in him. Because if he carried us then, what can't we face now? Do you see? Even though we faced real loss, and we did, God was still working in and through the pain to carry out his plans and purposes in the world. And for that, we now rejoice. But even now, we're still in a season of waiting, praying that the Lord might bless us with children. And maybe you're facing something similar, a hope, a dream, a prayer that God will show up in a very real way and change your situation. If that's you, what hope is there for us? The answer comes in the form of a promise. If you've been following along in your Bibles, you might have noticed I skipped over a very important verse right at the start, Philippians 1 verse 6. Let's go back there now. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Friends, our God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is not only the great starter, but also the great finisher. And the promise here is that if God has begun a work in you, he'll see it through to the end. Right? God is bending all of human history, including your own story, toward a glorious conclusion in Christ. He's not forgotten you. He will not leave you unfinished. And so whatever happens, whether in joy or in suffering, in life or even in death, we can live as citizens of heaven, walking in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Can I please invite everyone here to stand? And I'm going to call you up, please. We're going to sing a final song. I'm going to pray for you guys, but I also want to use this as an opportunity for you to receive prayer as well. So I might even ask maybe Mark, Glenn, Maureen, Caroline, if you want to come up the front, maybe even Sharon, if you guys want to come up the front now. If you're someone here right now and you are facing a situation in life that you want to see changed, you have a hope, a prayer, a dream, that you want God to show up and transform in a miraculous way, I'd love to invite you up for prayer this morning. We're going to pray that God will change your situation, but we're also going to pray that God will use this situation to strengthen and deepen your faith and your love in him, okay? We're going to ask the Lord to show up in a real way, and we're going to ask that he will help you to persevere in your faith no matter what you're facing. So we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing together. Use this moment, this time of worship, to come up the front to pray for anything you might want prayer for in your life. We're going to believe in God for him to move here this morning. Father God, we thank you so much that you do not leave us as you found us. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit in our hearts, transformed us from death to life. We cannot lose. Nothing can separate us from your great love, Lord. And still, God, you have placed dreams and visions and hopes and prayers on our lips, Lord. And we want to believe you and seek you in those things right now. And we ask, Lord, that no matter what happens, that you would be glorified and honored in us, in our bodies, in our lives, in our situations, in our families, and that our communities might see it and themselves be transformed by the powerful work of your gospel at work in this world. We pray all these things for your great glory, Lord, and in your name, amen.